So, today is August the 12th.
Wow.
And last week, of course, we had small groups. I was actually at another church and was asked to teach there, which was a unique experience, and they put it on YouTube, which I wasn't real wild about.
Really?
Yeah. Most of the group that I recorded isn't even here today. So, which is kind of ironic, because that always seems to happen, because when the Lord puts something very heavy on my heart, most of the time, we have very low attendance that day. Almost every single time, without fail. It's astounding to me how often that happens. That's not a condemning statement in any way, shape, or form. Because, right? Things happen. I'm just saying that there's got to be something to it, because it happens with regularity. Absolutely astoundingly regular. So the first thing I was going to do is go ahead and discuss some of the things before we go into further into Freedom to Love. We're going to deal with some of the things I saw that cropped up in the one that Rob led that was here last week. And one of the things that came up, it was actually towards the end, so I'm not really attacking in order. But there's still, I believe, a misunderstanding when it comes to do with the sense of people's callings and their gifts. And if you were in the conversation, you could see how it led to that direction. And it was, at least indirectly, connected with the overall talk. And they didn't spend a lot of time on it, but they did touch it. And in my mind, I'm thinking, really, you don't have to go too far away from Freedom to Love as far as the expression of our love towards God to see where this fits in, knowing where a person's gifting is and operating within the sphere of it. And so I want you to, if you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. It's ironic, because I actually touched on this last week at the other church. They're really, the two events, at least as far as I know, are not connected in any way, because I made the determination I needed to address these things really Thursday when I listened to, was the first time I listened to Sunday's gathering when I was absent. And so they just happened to fall into the exact same passage. So in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, before I go into it, you guys remember, how much of this do you guys remember? Because I know we spent a fair amount of time talking about gifts and callings, probably about a year and a quarter ago, I guess-ish. It wasn't something I just breezed past. We spent some time with it. Because I think that generally, largely, there's a huge misunderstanding about this in Scripture. Even when I just briefly grazed over the topic of this last week in order to get into stewardship where I was, and afterwards I went to lunch with a guy that had been a minister for many, many years, and he said, I've never even heard that before. Which you can knock me over with a feather, because to me, this is like Christianity 101. How do you get any further if you don't know this? It's kind of like, you expect a 12th grader to know, basic math. You know what I'm saying? And yet it's astounding to me how much this just isn't known. It really does amaze me. But in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, it deals with gifts, callings, and ministries. Now, does anybody remember what the differences are between the three? No one's going to swat your hand if you're wrong. I'm just trying to get a finger on the pulse of how much you can recall. Okay? You weren't even here, so you're not in the spotlight.
I was going to say that.
You're not in the spotlight. You're good.
Well, a calling, whether I'm saying it or you, a calling on your life is something that God has put there.
Well, yeah, absolutely.
And He endows you and enables you to perform in that.
Okay,
as you make yourself available to Him.
Now, that's a general truth concerning all of them. You're right. That's true. Whether it's a gifting, a calling, or a ministry, all three are issued from His throne, or spoken from His throne, and He equips you to do it. I agree with you absolutely. But specifically, what are the difference between the three?
Well, a ministry is what you do.
Okay.
It requires you to do something.
Okay.
A gifting is just that. It's a gift. It's a talent that you have.
Mm-hmm.
And not necessarily your gifting and calling don't necessarily need to be the same thing.
Yeah, in fact, the
And I think that's really misunderstood.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, I think of Kathy a lot. You know, she's gifted to know how to sign.
Mm-hmm.
But that's really, she does not feel that that is the calling
mm-hmm.
that God has placed on her yeah. life. You know, so, I mean, and it could be that way in many different avenues, and I think people try to lump them all together. You yeah. have a talent for this, so you should, that's where you should minister,
mm-hmm.
you know, and this, that's what you should be doing.
Yeah, you're right. And you see, if you go to the Old Testament and you look at the way that the tabernacle was put together, certain people were given natural talents, and that had nothing to do with their gifting. It was just a natural talent that enabled them to serve. The capacity in which they were serving was they were serving the Lord in the construction of the tabernacle. That was their ministry. But the talent that they used that equipped them inside of that was some of them were given, you remember the Hebrew word that I've said a lot of times, it's the chokmah of God. It's the wisdom of God. Some of them were given wisdom concerning the workmanship of all tapestry and sewing and stuff. And so on, and that enabled them to be able to, with wisdom and skill, sew together all the tents of the tabernacle. And I'm telling you, the curtains of the tabernacle, and that curtain alone was a piece of work. That thing was some serious material. Remember, if in the Old Testament, if in any way it was defiled, it had to be destroyed. And I remember, I forget how many oxen it would take. They'd have to have two or three or four oxen on both sides of the thing, running in opposite direction to tear the thing. It was that. This was some thick material. I mean, you think you've seen some amazing material. You haven't seen anything yet. These guys were given the wisdom of God. And so, I mean, this was so they were, and they were given the, other people were given the skills of being able to mold things with all kinds of gold and silver and craftsmanship and so like that. Other people were given gifts and the ability to be able to set stones and cut stones. Different kinds of things that you and I would call artisan work. God just, I mean, one day they weren't, and the next day they have the wisdom God deposited in them. But that was a natural talent that was given them for a spiritual objective. So you're right, there's a big difference. And actually, talents are never even brought up in this chapter, okay? It's nothing to do with talents. Talents are something God gives you to equip you to do some of the things that are in here. But these three things do not talk about talents. Talents are natural things. So what else?
Like ministry is for the body.
Okay, very good.
Okay, and the gift, yes, we're gift, but I don't know. It was something that was personal, and one was as for the body.
Absolutely, gosh, you're nailing it. Very, very good. The ministries are where you are placed in the body. Not everybody's a foot. Not everybody's a hand. Right. And there, I understand that in the natural world, there are mutations and you can have growths of limbs that are not where they belong. But the only reason we know that it's where it doesn't belong is because there's a standard that you know where it belongs, right? And you know that you don't belong with a foot growing out of your forehead, right? You know it belongs down there. Amen? Right? I mean, so there's it's not only important that you be what you are, but where you're supposed to be in the body, right? Paul said, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ to you Gentiles. I magnify my ministry. Where he was in the body was to the Gentiles. What he was an apostle. That's different. But where he was an apostle was his position in the body. He wasn't called to the Jews. And he wasn't even called to all of the Gentiles, right? Because remember, I don't know how many times I've brought this passage up where he began to go into another area and the Spirit of God forbade him, said, do not go into that area. And then he stopped, he tried to go another direction. God said, do not go there. Don't press into another man's ministry, another man's work, right? Everybody's been given their sphere of authority, right? And, you know, if you are a father, you're not a father over everybody's kids, you're a father over your kids, right? If you're a shepherd, you're a shepherd over not everybody's sheep, but your sheep. You see what I'm saying? There's sphere authority, and that's your ministry, your placement in the body, right? That's ministry, okay? Then you have everybody in the body of Christ has a gift. There's nobody exempt. Nobody is exempt from having a gift, okay? And that's enumerated here in the chapter. And then a few people, like Kathy said, it's personal. They are the gift, and that's an entirely different thing, okay? So let's look at it real quickly. I don't want to spend a lot of time with this. I do want to keep rolling, but I did want to address this because one of the things that was brought up that I think that, again, this is another pendulum thing. When I last spoke on it, I told everybody, please don't get so caught up in beating the snot out of yourself trying to figure out, well, if I don't even know what I am, you know, I'm just a cosmic failure in the body of Christ, and I'm the only one, and God hates me, and this is just, you know what I mean? I mean, that pervasive pressure, and I wanted to lift that brick off your forehead, you know, but at the same time, I don't want you on the other end and act like it doesn't matter, because it does matter. Of course it matters, but the one thing that I told you guys a little over a year ago concerning your gift and concerning your ministry is this. It's not important that you know what to call it. The issue is to go and be, right? If God has given you a gift, and if you're walking in love with your Father and genuinely worshiping Him to the degree that you know how, if you're a Lydia, was Lydia worshiping God the right way? No, She didn't even know to worship God in Jesus' name. As far as we know, she may not have even known the name of Jesus or who the guy was. She was a Gentile. She may have never even heard of the man's ministry because she was a Gentile, right? She wasn't in the Jewish cities where Jesus was doing all of his preaching. It wasn't a Gentile thing. Gentiles weren't wrapped up in that. She might have known him, but she might not have. All we do know is that she was worshiping God the only way she knew how. And God honored that, right? Because whoever's seeking will absolutely, right? And God was not saying, oh, she's not worshiping the right way, so I'm just going to let her go to hell. You know, obviously not. She was doing what she knew to do. And God said, because you're faithful of what you have, more is going to be given to you. And she brought the apostle. God brought the apostle to that woman's front door and preached the gospel to her. What an honor. God was honoring this woman. Amen? I mean, God, Lydia, as I've said before, was not a nobody to God. Amen? And if he moved heaven and earth to get his apostle in this one place, I don't want you to go to that country. I don't want you to go to that province. I want you to go to this one person. Because she's in the sphere of your authority. They're not. And yeah, could people have been converted? Maybe even hundreds of thousands of people converted if Paul had gone into this other continent, or not continent, but other area, another province. Yeah, sure. But he would have been doing something outside of his sphere authority, number one, therefore not honoring God, nor representing him properly. But number two, it was not who God called him to. Lydia was in the sphere of who God called him to. Go to her. Absolutely. In that case, for Paul, not for everyone, but for Paul, Lydia was more important than this entire province. Amen? Now, not to God, that province was just as important as Lydia is. But Lydia, on the other hand, was just as important as this whole province. Amen? Because God's not playing favorites. Amen? Whoever seeks after God out of a pure heart will find him. Amen? Absolutely they will. So anyway, that is an example of ministry. Paul was given as a gift to the body of Christ, correct? Okay? So let's look at something real quick, starting in verse 4 in 1 Corinthians 12. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, right? There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Now you and I hope, do understand that all of these things ultimately come from the Father. All of it does. It's channeled through the Son and through the Spirit independently based on what it is. Jesus, as the head of the body, he's the one that designates who goes where in his body, right? And of course, you know the body of Christ is a metaphor, amen? You realize you really aren't a real toe, right? You do know that, right? I hope you know this, right? You don't know that. You're not a real toe. Jesus isn't actually walking around on top of you. It's talking about you are an integrated whole. In the same way, you're also a son or a daughter. In the same way, you're also a servant. In the same way, you're also a bride. They're metaphors, not to be taken to the nth degree of being literal, okay? It's just depicting a part of your relation to him, amen? And there's a way in which you are so integrated into him that you are considered a part of his body, amen? So in that vein, he has a right to tell Nancy, you know, you're an eye, and Stephanie, you're an ear, and Mark, you're a big toe. You know, I mean, he has a right to do that. right? He designates placement in the body. So it says here that there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord Jesus Christ who delegates them all, right? And then finally, there are diversities of activities or energies in the body, but the same God works all in all. Now, he begins to talk about verse 4 in verse 7. See, verse 4 says there's different kinds of gifts with the same Spirit, right? So he's going to begin to talk about that in verse 7. But the manifestation of the what?
Spirit.
It's not, we're not talking about the Lord does or what the Father does. We're talking about what the Spirit does, right? So we're talking about what verse 4 was talking about, correct? Is everybody with me? You do see that in your Bible. I'm not going beyond what you can see, correct? Okay, he says here, but the manifestation of the Spirit, or when the Spirit shows up, each one, but the manifestation or the work of the Spirit is given to each single person for the profit of themselves. No, no, no. Your grace gift has got nothing to do with you. In fact, you are the one person that is never to benefit from your gift. You understand that? Your gift is not about you. And that's the danger of the world. Because when they have special gifts that God has given to them, and if they spend it on themselves at the end of this life, I do not want to be there for them. That's not going to be a pretty sight. Because they took what is holy and they spent it on themselves. They were an unfaithful steward. Are you with me? You don't take what was given to you of another man's and go spend it on yourself. That's a criminal act, isn't it? Yes? And people do this all the time. People use their gifting as a platform upon which to build their reputation and to feel good about themselves. Right? That's misusing the gift. It's not about you. You understand what I'm saying? And this is such an endangerment, I'm telling you, which is why Paul said in two chapters, not here, and not in 13, but in 14, he says, pursue love and just desire spiritual gifts. People get that flipped around. Well, I desire love, but I'm pursuing my gift. No. You got it all messed up. If you're pursuing love, and in fact, unless you are pursuing love, you're not even in the right context to be able to express your spiritual gift. Right? Because the spiritual gifts are going to be based upon your reliance upon God. Right? And if you don't believe me, you might be nodding, but let's give you a context for believing what I say. Keep your finger here and flip over to Romans. I'm going the wrong way. Romans, the 12th chapter. I really do know where Romans is. Romans, the 12th chapter. Looking at verse 3. He says, this is Paul speaking. He says, I say, through the grace given to me. So did Paul, even though he was a gift, and even though he had a ministry, did he also have a gift as well? Yes, he did, because if everybody in the body of Christ has it, that also includes people who are a gift, have one, right? Some of them have all three. Everybody has two. They have a ministry and they have a gift. But the only thing that's different with some people in the body of Christ is some people additionally are a gift. But other than that, everybody in the body has a ministry. Everybody in the body of Christ has a gift. Everyone. Nobody's excluded. Amen? This is so important. He says there, for I say through. How does he say things? Of his own accord, on his own authority? No, he did it through the delegated influence God gave him. He made sure everything was shunted through that gift. Right? There's a reason for that too. 1 Corinthians 2 talks about it. I know I've got you in like two different places already. I'll quote 1 Corinthians 2 so you don't have to turn there if you don't want to. Make a note if you're a note taker. 1 Corinthians 2, he says, when I was among you, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And my words and my preaching and my speech was not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of God and the power. Demonstration of who?
Spirit of God.
What did we just read in 1 Corinthians 12? But the manifestation of the Spirit. What was he doing? He was expressing his gift, wasn't he? What was he doing? He was doing what it says here. I say through the grace given to me, right? He said, but my preaching and my speech was not in persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of God and the power so that your faith would not rest in me, Paul, but in God's power. Amen? Because there's a danger if you speak your own words. Amen? Because then you'll heap up yourself for people that are your disciples rather than Christ's disciples. Amen? So Paul says, but I say to everyone who's among you, grace, say through the grace that is given to me to everyone who's among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think sober-mindedly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. That is not, I've heard people actually teach, and I think I taught at one time, that the word a there doesn't mean a, it's the word the. That is wrong. There's another place where the Bible says the measure of faith. This isn't it. This is not it. The word a solidly belongs there. Not everybody has been given the same degree of faith to operate in the gift as another person. Is everybody with me? God has dealt to each one what he needed, right? Paul needed a lot more trust in God than James did, whose whole life was spent in Jerusalem. Would you not agree with me? He needed a lot more trust. Paul ran into opposition that most of the early apostles never dreamed of. I mean, all of them, as far as we know, met an end that was a martyr's death. But most of them did not die several times in their lifetime, you know? Paul was up there, wasn't he? And it required greater trust in his anointing. Amen? He had to believe he was commissioned. He had to believe that he had something to deliver when he showed up. Amen? And God gave him a measure of faith that was conditioned to, well fitted for, and suited to his calling, his ministry. Are you with me? I hope that is... this is where we get into difficulty, because if we make our gifts about ourselves, we will turn this into a value statement. I'd be in the days of Paul, and I'd be thinking, well, I'm just Timothy. I'm not Paul. Therefore, I'm not as important. You know, isn't that the way the human mind goes? We take a gifting and turn it into a statement of ourselves. And what did Paul just get done telling us? He says, I want you to think soberly about yourself. Your gift isn't about you. It's not a statement about your personal abilities. Right? The gifting is a grace gift from God. What do you have that you were not given? Amen? So Paul said, where then is boasting? Well, it's been removed. If I have got a greater gift than another person over here, and another person over there has got a greater gift than I do, I don't have a position for boasting, and I don't have a position for feeling bad about myself. Amen? Because it's not a value statement. Is everybody with me? This is so very important, guys. I got to tell you, because if you make your grace gift and the sphere authority you have about you, which you will be prone to do because you are inside of this flesh, because of that, you're going to think in terms of human fairness and not fairness. You're going to think, well, God is a respecter of persons because he gave them a better portion than me. No, 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 no. This has got nothing to do with, and beyond that, that's another one. I'm not going to get into it. I won't bash another idol today, but the respecting of persons doesn't mean what we've turned it into either. If you go back and read it in context, it doesn't mean that. If it did mean that, then you would be right. He would have to give the exact same level of calling to everyone, because that is what would be fair. God never said anything about being fair. Not once did he ever say anything about being fair. Not once. I can guarantee Paul did not look at things like you and I do. You and I look at Paul and think, man, what a ministry. How awesome would that be, that at the end of your life, God was able to take the letters that you wrote and use it as the guideline and the plumb line for the church for the rest of the ages. What a ministry. And you look at Paul and you think, man, to have had that calling. Paul, on the other hand, being raised from the dead outside the city with scars all over his body, hungry and not wearing adequate clothing, dusting himself off, is not thinking, gee, am I the most lucky guy on the planet?
Beaten,
jailed. With much grace comes much responsibility. Amen? He was not feeling like God's favorite. You know what I'm saying? You know, all things need to be shunted through another person's perspective before you go weighing it out. You know what I mean? And Paul did not feel like the luckiest guy on the planet, I assure you. He was gracious to respond to the grace that God gave him, and he should have been. Right? In fact, Paul said, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. Because this is a scripture that God brought alive to me this past week, and it's connected with this issue. And that is, and particularly with the statement that was brought up in the group, and that was, you know, I should probably give you that. This general idea was, well, you know, I'm not going to worry about that. I'm just going to, you know, essentially they didn't use this terminology, but I'm going to fulfill the Great Commission. You know, I'm going to make sure that I do the last thing that Jesus said to everybody. And that's a true thing. But, you know, But that's true for every Christian. That's everybody's job, is to see to it that we live a witness of the gospel, right? But that has nothing to do necessarily with your giftedness, with the gift that God has given you. Do not set aside the grace that God has given you stewardship over in favor of just saying, well, I'm not going to worry about it, swinging to the whole other side of the pendulum, and I'm just going to try to keep the best commission as best I can. No, because now you're treading on thin ice, right? Because if a stewardship has been given, then is there going to be a day of accountability for that stewardship? You bet there is. So yeah, we need to take it seriously, but the same way that we take walking righteousness seriously. Are you going to be able to walk righteously by trying harder? No. It requires surrender to His inner working in you. And the grace works the same way. Your grace gift that God has deposited on the inside of you and made you a steward of to the body of Christ in the world, that grace gift, God's going to hold you accountable for, but you do not fulfill that grace gift by trying harder or trying to figure out what it is or whether you have a name for it. That's why I've told people who say, well, I know that you're a prophet. I don't know that I'm a prophet, and honestly, don't care. What difference does it mean? What label you slap on it? Labels mean nothing. What matters is substance. Amen? If you fulfill the call of God in your life, you realize that there are people in this world right now, and even in ages past, who lived out the commission of God in their life and they never even read the first page of the Bible, and therefore didn't know what to call their calling. No idea. No idea. Did that make them less effective? No. In fact, in many respects, it might have made them more. Simply because they didn't get so caught up in terminology. We're so Greek-minded. That is a real fault of the body of Christ, is we have become Romans. We try to understand and live a Jewish understanding of God through a Greco-Roman interpretation, and it fails. That's how we turned it into works. Do you realize that's what took relationship and made it works, is a Greco-Roman interpretation of the gospel. That's what did it. And we all have got a Greco-Roman interpretation of life. Let me give you an illustration of what that means. The Jew never got caught up in splitting things down to its smallest, definition. They've never been into that. They're very holistic in their way of approaching things. Whereas the Greek mind wanted to break things down to its smallest definition, which is why we got the legal system we have today was developed from a Greco-Roman worldview. Science benefits from a Greco-Roman approach to thinking. That's what enabled us to figure out the things that give us the ability to have microwaves and CDs and DVDs and sending information over radio waves. That required us to recognize that things are broken down into smaller things. That's what made us discover the atom and the DNA is probing deeper and probing deeper to find out what makes things work down to its smallest little quanta, okay? That has worked for us in the realm of science, but it fails us in our religious world. You see what I'm saying? Because we turn everything into a mechanical work, right? Because we want to know, tell me the business model of Christianity, and I'll work it, and it'll be a success. That's the way we approach it, right? And that fails because it's a relationship. It's not a machine, right? So, Paul, he's saying here, I'll get around to the other one. I haven't forgotten, but I want to get into this part right here first. He says here, for I say through the grace that is given to me to everyone who's among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. I would add to this, because he says this in another place, neither think of yourself lower than you ought to think. Think sober-mindedly, right? How do I measure myself? I measure myself based on the faith God gave me for my grace expression. That's the measuring line. My measuring line might be shorter than one guy's and longer than another's, and that's fine. Amen? Because this is not a competition. The only competition you and I are running is against our own self. Will I try to fulfill the call of God in my life by a flesh effort and therefore utterly fail, or will I act in utter reliance upon the Spirit of God to work this through me? That is your only competition. Are you with me? That's important. He says here, for as we have many members in one body, so he's focusing on the body, isn't he? Yes? So we already know Don't we already know? We already know he's not going to be right now talking specifically about people who are called as a gift in the body of Christ. We know he's specifically talking about ministries and gifts that are given to you to fulfill that ministry. We already know that. I know that before I even keep on reading. Because he already set the stage, didn't he? Is anybody with me? Does that make sense to you? I hope it does. I got one person to take her on that. Really, does it make sense? Okay. So what he says here, he says, "For we all have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, which is why the faith is different to each one," right? "So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy," not being a prophet, right, "but having a gift of prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to what? The faith that God gave you. Not to according to the faith that God gave somebody else." Right? I've been around people who had a greater gift in prophecy than I ever had. And at the time, I tried to measure up to where they were until I realized this. And I realized, you know what, well, God didn't call me to do that. And if I'm faithful to what I had, God may increase that. That's up to him as well. Right? He'll increase me one way or the other. Whether he'll increase the prophetic gift I do or do not know. That's up to God. It's not my problem. That's his. Right? He's still on the throne and I'm not. If I'm wise. Right? So at that point, I just go ahead and do what I'm supposed to do. Amen? I've actually been around people that, like I said, I know had a stronger prophetic anointing than me, and yet I flowed in my prophetic anointing better than they did. And yet I knew being in their presence, their anointing was greater than mine. I knew it by being around them. I could sense it. Made my hair stand up on my arms. I could sense it. Their anointing was much greater than mine. And yet they didn't even know how to flow in theirs. You see what I'm saying? It has nothing to do. This isn't a value statement, is it? God did not look at that person and say, "Well, I like them better than Mark." It's such a dumb, flesh-minded approach to the gospel. God needed them to have that anointing. I pray for them because I'm telling you, with that comes great responsibility. And the enemy sees it, and he's hitting that person even harder than he hit me. Right? I know that. But there's great grace that goes with it. Right? They're just as well suited to combat the attacks of the enemy as I was to combat the attacks of the enemy. Because the grace was given that was compatible with and measured up to the resistance I would receive. Are you with me? It didn't fail me. Grace is always greater, isn't it? Amen? Where sin abounds, and not just sin, but the potential or the option to sin, the influence of God is greater. Amen? Can anybody say thank you, Jesus, for that, right? When the enemy comes into you and tries to influence you towards evil, the influence of God is greater. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, if that's true. So he says here, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, let us use them. In prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. In ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation." The list is even longer than what you see over here in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. So let's go back over to 1 Corinthians 12. That's just an example. So we have here in verse 7, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to everybody for the profit of everyone else. To each one is given, for to one is given a word of wisdom, to another through the Spirit, to another a word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another special faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another workings of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to yet another interpretation of those tongues." Now, does he anywhere in here say that this is a comprehensive list? No, in fact, if you read over there in where we just were in Romans 12, some are brought up there that aren't brought up here, right? Which tells me there's more grace than is listed. Amen? So let's not get all bogged down in that either. Do you realize your grace gift might be one that wasn't even mentioned? And so therefore, how important is the name of it really? Hello?
Well, it's very important.
It's not important at all. The name of it's not important.
Say that again.
I said that you can see here that in 1 Corinthians 12, some of the things that are listed in Romans 12 are not mentioned, and vice versa. There's nowhere in Scripture where God said, I have given you every single name of every grace gift that exists. And so therefore, if in fact he hasn't, I'm not saying that he hasn't, but we don't have any conclusive evidence that he did. Point is, if there are grace gifts that aren't even mentioned in the Scriptures, how important could it possibly be that we know the name if he doesn't give them to us? It can't be very important, right? So that's why I told you last year, don't get all bogged down in whether you can give it a name. Who cares? Don't get so caught up in the non-essentials that you miss the gift. Amen? Is everybody with me? Does that make sense the way I said that now? Okay.
Okay.
No, that's all right. You just misunderstood the way I said it. I get it. Back over there in verse 4 through 6, the second one was, there are different kinds of ministries. So we've already dealt with the Spirit, right? Now we're dealing with the different kinds of ministries. He begins to talk about that in verse 12. And the first analogy he begins to bring up, in fact, the only analogy he brings up in this particular case, and in fact, Paul loves this analogy when he's talking about ministries in the body of Christ, is he loves to use the body. He uses that in two or three places in Scripture as an example of ministry. He said, as the body has one, body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body do not have the same, being many, are one body, so also was Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should therefore say, because I am not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore really not of the body? And you guys know how this progresses, right? I'm not going to read the whole thing. So he says here very clearly, in fact, let's just read that particular portion, in verse 23, and those members of the body which we think, who thinks this, God? No, we do. You're right. We think this. Does that mean God thinks this? No, he doesn't think this at all. God knows better. But you think this way. He said, those are the members of the body which we think to be less honorable. On them we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God has so composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. And there that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that all the members should have the same care for one another. We should never be playing the game that brother, that Pastor Mark is more important than, you know, than whoever. We should never play that game. Amen? Because he says here we should have what kind of care for one another? Same care. Amen? There is no big me's little you's in the body of Christ. Amen? Now that does not mean that with certain delegated authority, there is not greater honor given to that position. Because you're not honoring the person, you're honoring the delegated authority that came from God's throne. But that person receives the same care. You should love me just as, but not any less than you love the next person. Amen? Amen? So very important, okay? There are certain positions in the body of Christ, and even outside of the body of Christ, that require greater honor. God, the Bible makes it very clear that some of those people are people that you and I, in the natural, don't agree with sometimes. Governors, heads of states, presidents, they have greater honor than even I have. And I give that to them, not because they earn it, because honor is not earned. That is a Greco-Roman deception. It is delegated by God. If you have got a parent, you honor the parent. The Bible does not say honor your mother and father as long as they're honorable. It does not say that. You honor them because of who they are, regardless of how they act. It's the position you're honoring because it represents God's throne. Now, can they misrepresent God's throne? Yes. And there will be a day of reckoning. But who does God say has the right to reckon? Himself. He says, vengeance belongs to me. It belongs. It's a possession of God's. If you try to mete out vengeance, you're robbing from him. It's not yours. Vengeance belongs to God. He will repay. You honor the position, regardless of what you think. God didn't ask what you thought. This is not about your opinions. This is not a democracy, and it's not a republic. Now, this nation is, but the body of Christ is not. It has a Lord. It has a potentate. It does not have, God does not gather the family together and ask for your opinion about what he should do. This is not a republic and it's not a democracy. God issues the orders, you fulfill them. Period. End of statement. That is the nature of things. And if we...
either.
I'm sorry, what?
He's not elected either.
No, he's not elected. You're right. You're right. He's not elected. He can't be shoved off the throne. You can shove him off the throne in your own life, but he's still actually there. You're just living like he's not. That's why there's culpability at the end of life, right? True? Amen? Now, it says here in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, starting in verse 26 again, he says, "And if one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members get jealous against it." No, we rejoice with it. Amen? If my brother is exalted, it should cause me to be excited for them. Amen? It's only when I make it about Mark that I get jealous. Amen? And if I make it about Mark, all it shows is I'm ignorant. I didn't say I'm stupid. I might be that too, but I'm at least ignorant. Right? Because I'm not seeing things sober-mindedly. I'm thinking it's all about value, and it's not about value. My value is intrinsic. Amen? My value is assigned to the fact that I'm a creation of God, and I'm a son of God. Amen? That's my value statement. What I do is subsequent to that. Amen? So he says here, all the members rejoice with it. Now you, every one of you, you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed, now we're getting into that third group of energies in the body. God has appointed these. Now, do you not see a big difference here? Up until this point, he has said the words, each one. Mm-hmm. Now he's saying these. It's a select group. Amen? Can you see? There's definitely a difference here. He said God has appointed these in the body. First apostles, secondly prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? He did not ask, do all do the work of apostleship? There is no gift, as far as we know, of apostleship. Amen? There is a gift of prophecy, but that's entirely different than being a prophet. Right? Are you with me? One is a position. It is the person. The other is a gifting that a person has. Right? Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Did you realize working of miracles is a gift in the body? It's not just, it's also a grace gift that's given to people in the body. But there are some people who are the gift to the body of the working of miracles. That is who they are. Do you see the difference? Then he goes on, he says, do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I'm showing you a more excellent way. Now he starts talking about love. See, it is connected, is it not? Right? Now, what I want you to see here, go ahead and turn over real quickly to Matthew, the 25th chapter. And a lot of the people in the body of Christ today who are heaping up for themselves teachers having itching ears are in danger of missing so very much because of the fact that there's been such a movement to understand that we've been set free from being under the law. And you know that I spent a lot of time that when we first started, because I could already see that was going to be a problem if we didn't deal with it. I knew I had to deal with it. And it was just as enlightening to me probably as it was to anybody else, maybe more. Because the person studying probably gets more out of it than anybody else. And as I was teaching, you know, I learned a lot. But, you know, we learned that the Word of God never one time says you're actually free from the law. You're free from the curse of the law. Amen? That the law is still very relevant. In fact, the Bible says, by our faith do we make void the law. No, on the other hand, we establish it. We strengthen it. We don't make it weaker. We make it stronger. Right? It's not the problem was that we are redeemed from the curse. And the curse was that we were under it. It was an oppressive taskmaster on the outside of us, demanding performance that was produced by self-effort. You've been redeemed from that garbage. Amen? Yeah. You don't produce anything by self-effort anymore. I do it out of union with him. But if I walk in union with him, it's going to look just like the law. Just like it. But it's no longer something that's a curse because I can't keep it. It's a blessing because I can. Amen? We talked a little bit about that in Sunday school, that the normal Christian life is to live free from the oppressive weight of the body. Sin and death are still residing in my flesh, the Bible says in Romans the 7th chapter. But the law of the Spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death, which is in my body even today, though born again. Amen? That law is still there. Otherwise, the fact that I'm free from it means nothing. How can you be set free from something that doesn't exist? Right? That law is still very alive in my body. But I'm set free from its oppressive weight. It's the normal Christian life to walk free from sin. It's distorted. And it's the abnormal Christian life to live constantly inside of sin. That's abnormal. That's not the normal Christian life. The normal Christian life is the Christian life where the scripture says, praise be to God who always causes me to triumph. Not always scrapes me off the sidewalk after being another celestial failure. It does not say that. That's the abnormal Christian life. The normal Christian life is victory. Amen? Praise you, Jesus. That is the normal Christian life. I don't know about you, but I'm so ready for the normal Christian life. I'm tired of being abnormal, aren't you? I don't want to be a growth on the side of the body. I want to be a hand. I want to be a foot. I want to be a real functioning member, not some cancer growing on the side of it. I'm done with abnormalities. I want to be who I was called to be. Amen? And honor God in my life. It's my privilege. At the end of this life, I'm going to hear him say, well done! Good and faithful suit. I'm so proud of you. Look at all that was overcome because you quit trying to live independent of me. You found yourself in me, where in this heart where you had been all along. You found your identity. You know who you are. I'm so proud of you. Enter into the joy of your Lord. You get a pat on the back as I walk in. Amen. That's what I'm looking forward to, guys. I'm telling you, I'm not selling for anything less than that. That's exactly what I've got in my future. It's exactly what you have in yours. We just got to get past a couple of speed bumps, amen? Just a couple of little things. Minor adjustments, all it's going to take. You had something, yes?
I thought about this earlier, but you just brought it back up again about the different parts of your body. And thinking about the visual of the hands, the feet, the eyes. And
yes.
The, you mentioned earlier that ministry in the Luke is being in the place and your body sometimes there's mutations in the physical body.
Mm-hmm.
And those mutations are things that are not in the right place where they belong. And I picture that that's kind of how the body of Christ is right now. There's a bunch of mutations mm-hmm. that aren't supposed to be there. But just like God with physical healing can grow out a leg and restore an eye and mm-hmm. reform a hand, he is reconciling and healing his body.
Absolutely.
So that we are in the places we need to be, acting and properly producing and
functioning.
That's the word, as we're supposed to.
Yeah, absolutely. And I'm glad you said that, because that right there, because every sickness in the body, as we all know, because we've done a lot of, we've heard a lot about health and stuff like that, which is important. The scripture says that that's part of preaching the truth, is knowing things that you shouldn't need, and things you, he says, whoever ministers concerning these things is considered a good minister of Jesus Christ, right? And in that list was talking about things that you shouldn't eat. So, you know, it's a good thing that we've talked about these things in the past. For years we've been dealing with them. But you know that, you know, sicknesses and disease grow in an acidic condition in the body, right? Not in an alkaline environment. And that all of those things are all, every sickness grows by being selfish. That's how it reproduces. It's selfish. It robs from other material and constructs itself. It is a slight variation of Robin Hood who robs from the rich and gives to himself. That's what sickness does in the body. It robs nutrition and robs vital nutrients from different parts of the body to feed on and hoard for itself, and it grows. And Jesus said, I'm coming back for a body without any spot or blemish or wrinkle or any such thing. All those things are taken out of it. And that means either he's going to heal it or he'll remove that part. because he's coming back for a body without it. Right? Well, you and I are going to be those that are healed. Amen? That was totally non-existent. Amen. Thank you, Kathy. Amen! I'm not going to be taken out of the body. I'm not going to have a scalpel come after me. I'm going to be healed. Because the hands of the Messiah are all over me. Amen? All over me. I could go look at any one part of my body and take a thumbprint off of him that's all over me because his fingers are all over me, right? I'm walking evidence, right? You know that God has been here. You know, in a criminal scene, you dust to find fingerprints to find out who committed the crime. Well, at the end of my life, I'm going to have a dust poured all over me, and you're going to see the fingerprints of Christ all over my body. Amen. He's going to say, God has been here. Amen. God has been here all over Mark, right? And I'm a product of having been restored by his hand. Amen. Boy, that's good. I like that. I'm glad I showed up. Boy, that's good. Matthew 25, verse 15. He says, starting verse 14. He says, and the king, I said what I said earlier about the law and all that kind of thing, because a lot of people look at this passage and say, well, that's Old Testament. And I know that some of you are saying, well, that this is in Matthew, isn't that New Testament? Yes, but the things that are written here are during a time period that was before during the law, right? As long as Jesus was walking on the earth and not on the cross, it was still law, wasn't it? He was talking to people. These red letters are talking to people who were under the law, right? Jesus hadn't died yet. So they're right in one way, but they're wrong in the assumption that the law doesn't have anything to do with us. Of course it has everything to do with us. First John tells us that all sin is to live as though there's no law. All sin is lawlessness. Right? If you commit a sin, does every Christian, I think most Christians at least, even those that are distorted way in the far end of the grace movement who just don't even think you have to ask for forgiveness for sins because there's a blanket covering you and you can just do whatever you want, it's already forgiven, which is a huge distortion of God's word. But there's actually Christians that believe that garbage. But the truth of the matter is that, you know, even they acknowledge that sin exists, right? But the problem is they don't recognize the very definition of sin is to act as though there's no law. John said so. To born again believers, he said this, right? So the law's important. Would you not agree with me on that? Absolutely it is. So, but it's not over us anymore, and it's no longer a curse to you. Amen? Because it's not, he's not hanging over you as an obligation that you've got to meet by your efforts. You are reconciled to God, and he writes his law on your heart, and you live it as a matter of relationship, not as something that's being wrung out of you. Amen? Boy, there's such a world of difference. Matthew 25, and I know you hear me say that a lot, but you'll probably hear me say it as long as I'm alive, because Paul and even Peter, he said, even though I know that you know these things and are established in the present truth, I think it is my goal and my aim, as long as I am in this body, to remind you of these things. So I think that's a good pattern to follow, don't you? Peter was a pretty good guy. It says here, verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. Whose goods were they? His. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, and each according to his own ability. Now, you and I already know that the ability, if you take this to the extent of real life, even the ability itself is given by the guy who's given the talents, right? Because it's God, right? Is God the one that gives you the talents? He's the one that also gives you the ability. Amen? Amen. But in this analogy, where he's using a metaphor, and so he says, according to his ability, and immediately he went on a journey. And then he who had received 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 talents gained 2 more also besides. But he who had received 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Oh, Jesus. After a long time, when you think that the master is not going to come back at all, because it's been so long, right? After a long time, the lord of those servants came and settled accounts. Oh, gee. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 talents with him, saying, Lord, you delivered 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents besides them. And his lord said to him, what? Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you rule over many things. Enter into the relational joy of your Lord. Didn't we not say we all want that at the end of our life? Yeah, you bet I do. He who also had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me true. Why'd you only give me 2 and give him 5? No, he didn't say that, did he? He was faithful over what he was given. Amen? That's all God was looking for. And look, I've gained 2 talents besides them. That's 100 increase, isn't it? Yes?
Yes.
He doubled it, didn't he? And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful steward. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you rule over many things. Enter into the relational joy of your Lord. Oh, this is all good stuff, isn't it? Then we get down to the guy with 1. Things are not looking so good. Then he who had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that you were a hard man. He didn't know his Lord at all, did he? No, he didn't. Now, let's stop there just for a second. Tara and I had no intention of going here today. But I kind of thought it probably would, though. Tara and I were talking about this yesterday. Last night, actually, before we went to bed. Just looking back on the landscape of the last X number of years in our lives and just seeing God's hand show up. And most of the time, of course, at the time, I was oblivious to the fact it was his hand until much later. Now I'm getting to the point where I'm acclimated enough to it that I can at least catch it shortly thereafter, if not while it's happening, you know. But, you know, and I'm still missing it too. But we were recounting some of the things and the goodness of God and his just immediate intervention and how God just continued to rescue, and it's just unstinking believable. And as we were looking at it, I told her, I said, you know, I'm really coming to the place, and I say this on tape, now I'm going to almost have to iron to it. But I'm coming to the place now where I sense that, you know, and I know this is why God has brought certain people in my life. I'm coming to the point now where I'm realizing that I have been the guy with the 3rd talent in some ways, not in every way, because I have gained some talents besides. I already know that. But there's a way in which I have that heart. I have had that heart. Because without actually thinking it quite like this, I was thinking, my master's a hard guy. And the reason why I was thinking that is because, you remember back in the day, I was very reluctant to flow in any type of prophetic gift. And in fact, I stifled it because I really didn't want to be used in that way at all. I didn't like it. And also, I had many times when God's used me on laying out of hands for healing, and for no particular reason other than the fact that it's just not my bag, I just don't want to do that. There's nothing about laying hands on the sick that I like. I don't like it at all. I would rather preach any day. There's nothing about, and I know that sounds terrible, and it is rooted in selfishness. But there, I mean, you would think that being able to lay your hands on somebody and see someone become better, you would be like, wow, that's just awesome. But in my mind, I'm thinking, I can't think of hardly anything more mundane. I'd rather change the oil in my car, in all honesty. To me, it's just very mundane. I would much rather preach the word. To me, that's here, and the other's here, which is messed up thinking, right? Because doesn't the Bible say that they're all here, right? Are you with me at all? Okay? But that was my thinking. And the reason why is because it's ministering to mundane, natural things, whereas the Word is ministering to things that last for an eternity. If I were to lose an arm and you were to grow it out, that's only good until I die. It only affects things concerning this life. It's mundane, and it's almost close to meaningless to me. But when you have to do with someone's spiritual growth, that is good for this life and the life to come. It is eternal. So to me, it's far more important. The other is just like, you know, it's like it's playing around with mundane things. You know, I'd rather deal with, you know, it's like a guy who could build a skyscraper. Instead, he's over here playing with an erector set. You know, why bother? Let's just go in and do something important. That was my mindset, you know. Now, I'm just being honest with you guys and just bearing my soul because that's what I do. And hopefully somewhere along the line you can say, well, I can see a little bit of that in me. Maybe not in the exact example, but it'll be connected. When it came to do with prophecy, I withdrew from that because of the fact that I felt very, very weighty about that. I was on the other end with that. I didn't like the healing thing. It was too mundane. I didn't want prophecy because it was too close to the holy. I just wanted to kind of right in the middle because my master is a hard master. And there's a day of accounting coming. There's a day of accountability coming. And if I say, thus saith the Lord, and the Lord did not say, I do not want to be accountable on that day for that. You know what I'm saying? That's heavy. That's real heavy. But see, one of the things I was not keeping in mind, and it's the same thing that this steward was doing, and you might look at me and you think, well, I think that's silly. No, it's not, because I guarantee you're doing the exact same stupid thing. And if you don't realize it, that just shows that you're even more ignorant. Okay? It's true with every human being on one way or another. I'm just sharing my soul because if I'm not an example, I'm no good to you. Okay? So here's all the garbage of Mark, you know? And so I didn't want to touch prophecy. I wanted nothing to do with it. I would rather God use anybody but me in prophecy. And I just wanted to back away from that so quick it was not even fun. And I know, looking back on it now, and I see a connection, a thread that goes all the way back to the day that I got married. Because when I got married, I began to make it about Mark. And that was, this is all on me now. I got to make everything fly. If it doesn't fly, the buck stops here. And immediately, Mark misinterpreted stewardship and turned it into a work. And thus began the treadmill. I'm just telling you the truth. Okay? And I felt that very heavy. And of course, what did God do immediately, seeing that that was where I was going? He says, you think it's about you? Okay, I take away your job. You have no job. Jeez, really? And I'll tell you one more thing, Mark. I don't want you going out and seeking employment because then you know where your check's coming from. You come to me. Because he couldn't afford for me to get into that kind of a mindset. Because if I had done that back then, I would not be here today. I would not have the wisdom I have to share with you today if I had been able to live there. And at the time, I felt a lot like, in another way, kind of like Paul. I didn't feel real honored. I was dusting the dust off of me, feeling like I just got stoned to death. Not feeling like God's favorite. You know what I mean? I did not feel like God's favorite. But you know, looking back on these things now, I can see all the while God was working in every one of them. You know, during probably about 7 years there, the time, the 6-7 years that we were there, I got so into worry and concern over provision that, and of course the enemy at the time was still just beating the snot out of me over my salvation, and part of it was because of my lack of ability to provide. I thought, well, I've denied the faith, I'm more than an infidel, I'm going to hell. You know, and you guys might think, well, that's just silly. No, well, I tell you, when you're the one that has got that lie banging over your head, it doesn't seem so silly. And I'm like, and so I was very motivated. I wanted to go out and get work. And just, but I, every time I went to do it, I knew if I do this, I'm running away from God. I need to rely upon him. Because I'm telling you, it would be a lot easier. Jim, wouldn't it be easier on some level to have an employer and have them hand you a check once a week?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, really, come on. I would love that. The regularity of that is just nuts. In the natural, that would be beautiful, you know? You know as well as I do that everybody get collecting a check at the end of every week or every other week, you know, they didn't always earn it, you know? Some of them put in a pretty shabby week, and yet the pay didn't change, you know? Now, if they continue to do shabby work, it will change, or they might not have a job. But, you know, I mean, you have up weeks and you have bad weeks, and yet that pay's pretty regular. You know, and boy, to have that. But God's like, you know, you're not going to rely upon man. You're going to rely upon me. I cannot. Not with the calling that I've given you. I cannot have you do that. I didn't hear that at the time. I know that now. See what I'm saying? I've learned a lot. I have a lot to learn. But I've learned that. And over the years, God finally, you know, I'd come to a point where God knew that there's a day when I'm going to need you to be in this place on this day. To bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, so to speak, right? And Moses, I can't have you be in the palace. You're going to have to be out of that place, right? And so God pulls me out of where I was. And he wanted to do it more graciously than I allowed him. Just like Moses, I murdered myself. Instead of Moses, he went down and murdered a guard, right? You know, God got him out of Egypt, but it wasn't God's way. But God still worked it out to get what he wanted, right? And he got him out of the palace. Get him out of that cushy way of thinking, right? And that elitist mentality. And where did God place him? On the backside of the desert taking care of somebody else's sheep. I mean, you can't tell me this guy did not go from riches to rags. You cannot tell me that at 40 years old, when he's over there taking care of another guy's sheep, that he wasn't thinking, you know what? I am the worst failure on this planet. Nobody in the history of Egypt lost their job as Pharaoh. I'm the only one. I was a shoo-in for the throne, and what did I do? I sabotaged myself. Has anybody ever felt like your worst saboteur? He felt that way. You're not alone. I felt that way. And in some of our cases, you were right. You were your worst saboteur. I was my worst enemy. And because I tried harder, I began to lose more and more confidence in Mark. To the point when I worked with IUSA, I had no confidence. And God, that was when God was beginning to turn the tables on me. He put me in front of I laughed even at the time. Because it got to the point where my lack of confidence was almost funny to me. You know, I'm sitting in the traditional boardroom with the long table and people on every chair. And here's Mark has to give this presentation to sell the back end of a computer program for hiring people in their company. And we're like on the third floor of a big building. You know, it was the whole deal, you know. I'm wearing a suit. And I just look at him, I'm like, you know, I got nothing to say to you. I cannot remember what my name is. I flatlined. I had nothing. I looked at Dave, David Johnson, who was with me, and I said, you know, you're going to have to just jump in here because I got nothing. And I almost started laughing because I'm like, you know, this is just comical. I am such a crash and burn, you know. I mean, this is just pathetic. And so I just kind of sat down and I stared at him. He's staring at me, and so eventually he just says, okay then. And he took over the presentation for me because I was just totally useless. I was a paperweight. And and you know, it was in that day, it became even crystal clear to Mark that I've got nothing to bring to the table. If Mark left alone, Mark can do jack. Nothing. I got nothing to bring. I got no cards. I can't even put on a good poker face. I can't even find the poker table. I am worthless. And I needed that. That was such a crash and burn. But, you know, but it was a good experience. I laughed about it on the way out. But, you know, but I realized that, you know, on the drive home, it became more serious in my mind because I was like, you know what? I remember a day when you could have, even if you didn't know the first thing about the product, no one would have known it. Because you would have just thrown garbage out there and they would have thought you knew everything and changed. And you would have walked out looking like the prince of the world and you didn't know the first thing about what you're talking about. And no one would have been anybody any more the wiser, you know? I know, that used to be the way I was. But I had been brought so low that I had no confidence in Mark anymore. None. Zero. My resources were nil. And so I was like, you know, that's when I was beginning to recognize that I was coming to a real place of crisis in my life. And God began at that point. See, I was already thinking I was at the end. I was at least 4 or 5 years away from the end. And, well, not quite that. Maybe probably 2 years at that point. But my point being that, you know, God brought us out of that. He brought us to financial ruin back when we were at the other place, right? Well, we had nothing. We had less than nothing. We not only did we have nothing, we also had debt. It wasn't that we just didn't have positive figures. We had copious amount of negative figures. And no positive figures coming in to deal with the negative figures. I mean, and it wasn't because I was unwilling to work. God was not bringing it. And every time I tried to go out and get work, I sensed death in my spirit. Don't do that. Don't do that. And so I'm in a rock and a hard place. I'm feeling condemned because I'm not providing, and yet on the other end, I can't go out and do it, because if I do, I'm working against the grace of God. What the heck do I do? And God did that on purpose. Now, I'm bringing this up because it's connected to this, and it's also connected to what we're dealing with right now in our nation. You need to know some of this before Tuesday. Are you with me? Because God is bringing the idols and putting them down to the ground. The Bible says that everything in our day that can shake will be shaken. He's going to grab the foundation of the dollhouse and do this number. And anything that's not firmly attached to the only foundation we have, which is Jesus Christ, will tumble. And he's been doing that in this nation with the Christians in this nation. And this is what the Lord told me when I was seeking his face about this. Because I'm like, well, you know, isn't this a blending of things? You know, don't you believe in separation of church and state? You know, all this stuff. Then, you know, well, God, you know, this isn't just the church being affected, the world's being affected. And he said, I told you, I will spend nations for you. The world's going to be here and go through you guys' judgment. And then they're going to stick around for theirs afterwards. But what's happening on the earth right now is not about the world, it's about the church. I'm first judging my church. Because I'm coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And so he's shaking. Everything that can shake will be shaken. The Bible says so. He comes and he sits as a refiner of fire and a purifier of silver and purifies the sons of Levi that they might offer a worshipful sacrifice that is pleasing to the Lord. Isn't that what it says in the book of Malachi? Yeah. Well, if I'm going to offer a worshipful sacrifice as well as pleasing to the Lord, then I have to be worshiping him in spirit and in truth, not in flesh efforts. Amen? And so a god in this nation, in the church, is money. And it's like, okay, I'll take it away from you. Let's see how well you stand on your money. And the church still hasn't learned because they still think that it's about if we can just get somebody in there that'll do this. That person's not going to change your problem. Because the problem isn't there because of that person. That person's there because of you. Because of me. And I send everybody in here an email. I'm not going to monitor it, and I did not send it to you. Please respond, you know, because you can send it, and you know that they got it, and they opened it. I didn't do that. That's your business. I'm encouraging you to open it and read it. This was earlier this past year, due to conversations I had in a men's group, I wrote an article on If My People. And it's in four parts. It's not small. But I actually went back and studied that passage from beginning to end, going back two or three chapters and reading it in context. And it is nothing like what we have turned it into. In fact, the only person qualified to pray that prayer is the king, not the people. You go back and you read it yourself. But I'm encouraging you, I send it to you, and if you're wise, you'll read through it and study yourself before Tuesday. I'm just telling you. Because if God's people's heart are not where it belongs, all we are doing is just adding weight to our descent. We're not going to get better. We're going to get worse and quick. And everybody that I know that has any type of prophetic anointing in this nation and even outside of this nation, all of them are saying, you haven't seen anything yet. These are just the beginning of birth pains. You think things are bad, you haven't seen the first thing. We're still playing around in the kitty end of the pool. And I believe that with all of my heart. And I believe it's there because God is judging his church. And I'm telling you, if we do not come to the end of ourselves, if you're the thing that is toppling back and forth, you will fall. Now, you don't have to take my word for it, go to the scriptures, or totally ignore me. That's fine. But I guarantee you'll find that it's right in you. So I'm encouraging you. This is not about who's in office. This is about the hearts of the people. God says that all the way through the scriptures, that the person in office reflects and is a result of the hearts of the people. He says that all the way through. You would have to be deliberate to miss that. It's all the way through the Bible. It is on almost every single, well, at least in every single book. And yet somehow we magically think it has got nothing to do with that. It has to do with how we cast our ballot. And God's like, you know what? Have you learned nothing? Have you read my book? It's a bestseller. You know? Go back and read it. You could get the best Bible-toting Christian in there that there ever was, and it will not change the circumstances because it is God that's rocking the world right now, judging his church. And the worst thing that we could ever do is what I'm hearing flow out of Christians' mouths right now. Well, I really want to get this person in there because they have a business head on them. So obviously the answer is we need someone that can work business and get us financially where we need to be. They're making it about money. All they're doing is proving the point. It's not about money. It was because we made it about money that we got where we are. Do you think by putting more gas on that fire, you're going to make it better? That's insanity. I'm just telling you. Now, I already know that there's resistance. I can even sense it in the room. And I'm okay with that because I know what the truth is because I've actually taken the time to study it. And I sent you an email that if you'll actually go through it, and don't just take my word, I give you all the scriptures. Open your Bible and back up even further than I did. Read it in context. Read it past where I did. Look other scriptures up. Prove me wrong. I'm happy with it. If you can prove me wrong with scripture, you know I'm good at admitting I was wrong. Have I not been good at that? I'll do it again, I promise. Okay? I promise, because I'm not married to lies. I'm good with, I just want to know the truth and walk in it. How about you? If that means that Mark's wrong with him, that's fine. I'd like to get right. Amen? If you can do that, knock yourself out. But if you are going to Scripture trying to prove something wrong, you'll find what you're looking for. What you ought to do is go and looking for God's face, and you'll find it. And let it say what it has to say, regardless of your filter. Amen? Boy, I'm encouraging you guys. This is so very important. Here he says, let's just keep on reading this. He says, verse 24. And he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping you where you had not sown, and gathering where you had not scattered seed. Even if that had been true and indicative of this man's character, was it true in this case? No, he was coming to reap what he had given the guy. Whose talent was it? It was the master's, wasn't it? And this is what I had done in my life with my grace gift. And so I told Tara, I said, you know, I'm getting to the point where I'm just going to go ahead and put it out there, you know? I'm going to start recording some stuff, and I'm going to put it up. I don't care if it's on YouTube or on Facebook or whatever, and just put it out there. And whatever it is, whatever happens with it is not my problem. Because I always resisted that before because I thought, you know, well, I don't want to go out there and create something that, you know, and put myself out there and be self-promotional. But what came to me later on was, what is your reason for that, Mark? And my reason was what this guy's reason was. I don't want to go out there and go beyond what God wants me to do, and therefore press into another man's labor and wind up being judged for that. You see what I'm saying? Instead of just begin to pursue every expression of ministry that I have available to me and trust that God is at the helm and will pull me back if I'm heading the wrong direction. But see, the problem is, and God told me this years ago, right after we got back into the tax system again, and I was working at JobBox. Sean was working with me over there at JobBox at the time. I hated working there. That was the worst thing practically in the world. But God let me have it for a little while because I was working in so many other areas in my spiritual walk. God threw me a cookie and let me do physical labor for a paycheck for a while. Though I was still on my own. I could show up or not show up. It wasn't demanded of me. He wasn't an employer. I was still subcontracting. And I hated that place. There was nothing about it that I liked. It was hot. It was dirty work. And it was disgusting. Everybody that knows me in bathrooms, you would not have wanted to go there. And again, amen. I mean, this was just a nasty place. Nothing good about it. But I had a lot of time on my time to pray and to seek God's face. And I remember one time listening to Keith Moore, and he brought up something, and God said, that is you. And that was, he said, he brought up a verse I think it's in the book of Ecclesiastes. It says, he who considers the wind will not sow. And I had lived my whole life considering the wind. If I did that, then this could happen. If I did that, well, then that would happen. Well, I don't want to do this because I might be wrong. And it's all about Mark controlling and Mark not knowing. And so therefore, Mark doesn't do anything. Instead of saying, you know what, I'm going to seek God's face, and whatever I sense in my heart, I'm going to walk towards that. And if it's wrong, I'm trusting him to pull me back. But I'm not going to sit down and do nothing. Because as long as you're considering the wind, you won't sow. And that was exactly where I was. And God was bringing me to that place again in another area. And again, he brought me full circle again when it comes to do with ministry. And he did it. He's been doing that for a couple months now. But he really brought it to me real home this week and kind of culminated last night when I was talking to Terry. This is where I am. So I'm bringing these things up to answer some of the questions and the statements that were in the other group. But I'll also tie it together with our love statement towards God. Because part of your freedom to love God is to love him with all of your heart, relying entirely upon him and not on your own efforts, and allowing the good and faithful steward to be in his hands and not in yours. Trust. What did Paul say? I pour myself out daily. right? I don't hold anything back. I give everything that I have, and I pour all of me into it every day that I have. And if there's not enough for tomorrow, then it's not my fault, because God just didn't fill my pitcher. Because as long, if he fills my pitcher today, it's going to be upside down all day long. As long as the anointing flows, it'll keep on pouring. But I'm not going to hold anything back. I'm going to go and do what God's called me to do. Amen? And this is and so I tell you this because it is important that we know that the grace gift you received is a stewardship, and it is important. It isn't important that you know its name. It's not important that you it certainly is not something that you need to worry over. The only way you're going to be able to fulfill the will of God in your grace gifting is the same way you're going to fulfill the will of God when it comes to do with your righteousness, and that is taking you out of the equation, the future judgment that will come as a result of these actions, out of the equation. Consider none of those things and have your face firmly planted towards the Lordship of Jesus Christ, who is the author and the developer of the trust that will enable you to do these things. But if you have your mind on the wind, you won't sell. You're always going to be questioning. You're always going to be second guessing. Are you understanding me? Boy, this is so important, guys. We can't afford that, because I'm telling you, the rest of this parable is also true. I don't want to fall into that. I know that I don't, but the point is that I want to be able to come to the Lord and say, you know what? You entrusted me with a gift. You entrusted me with a grace, and I was faithful steward over what you gave me. Well, how do I become a faithful steward? Well, Peter tells us. He says that minister your grace gift to one another as good stewards. How do I become a good steward? I minister what I have. Not what I don't have, but what I have. To my brother and my sister. Don't walk in the delusion that you have what you don't. Scripture tells you this, right? But walk in the light of what you do have and give it freely to your brother and your sister in Christ, amen? And then you will be a good steward of the grace of God. And you can already know that you'll become more proficient at it, and even what you have will be increased, and on that day, he's going to pat you on the back and say, daughter, son, I'm so proud of you. You know, I gave you one talent, I gave you five talents, I gave you 100 talents. And see, you gain 100 besides. Enter in the joy of your Lord. Amen? He'll say that about you. That's in God's hands, not yours, if you put it in his hands. Amen? Is everybody with me on that? Okay, one last thing before we end. Let me read through this real quick. Let me ask you this. It's connected with what I said. I've told you this before, that I knew that one of the reasons why, I didn't know the reason why at the time, but I knew years ago the things I was going through. Every once in a while I would tell everybody in here, I know that everyone in here is going to go through what we've been through. I know that you're going to. Because the fact that, and I knew that God was setting us up as an example. I didn't know why, I just knew that he was. I knew it at the time. Even though I didn't have clarity on what he was doing, I knew one of the reasons was setting us up as an example. I knew that. I had no bag to put in that I was supposed to be an example as an elder. I didn't know that, because I didn't know what an elder was at the time, right? It wasn't until years later that all that knowledge came to me, and I read in Peter that it says that as elders of the flock, you're supposed to be examples to the flock. Well, no wonder he sent me through a lot of this stuff long before this happened, because I needed a bed bend on the other end of it, so when you guys go through it, you have a guide. See what I'm saying? Does that make sense to you? You got like three people nodding their head. Do you actually understand that? That makes sense? Okay.
Shepherd leads through.
Well, yeah. And I know what God did and when he did it. When God brought us to financial ruin, we already thought things were bad before that, because we were living hand to mouth. I mean, when we got done with the paint job, we immediately cashed that baby as quick as we could. And we already knew it was already spent before we got it. It was going to bills. That was not going to play. That was not play money. You know? And yet at the same time, and this was in a microcosm, okay? Some of you are in a macrocosm. I was in a microcosm. When all you have in, say, a week is like $200 or $300, which is many times, that was a good week sometimes, you know? I mean, it got to the point where it got much better, but there were times when $100, $200, maybe $300, that was a landslide. Praise God, you know? You know, that didn't even make up rent, but I was happy to have it, you know? And we would do all the things we needed to do, but because we were hot, we were tired, we were working, painting until 9 o'clock at night, 10 or 11 sometimes at night, And so we didn't want to go home, take a shower, and have to prepare food. So we'll stop by and get a pizza on the way home. And we knew darn well we didn't have the money for that. But we justified it. Bad stewardship. Bad stewardship. You know what? I could have gone home and been grateful I had food to prepare. There's people around the world that don't even have that. Right? But this elitist mentality, where you're like, well, come on, Pastor Mark, you're retired. Yeah, but that doesn't generate more money. And it doesn't make spending it where it doesn't belong, good stewardship, just because I was tired. And if that's your way of thinking, there's a reason why you are where you are. Are you with me? Does this make any sense to anybody in the room? I know this is hard preaching, but it's true. All right? We just have to just live with the facts. How many of you think that after we declared national independence from England and had already acted on that independence prior to that by coercive acts and through the First and Second Continental Congress, how many of you think that England would have accepted us back into their loving embrace without consequences? No, of course they wouldn't have. They might have accepted us back into their arms, but it would not have been without consequences because you sowed seed. Amen? Now, the difference in the analogy between England and God is that God is clearly not the king of England, the queen, or the king of England, right? He has a lot more mercy and grace, amen? But at the same time, God might forgive the sin, and he might even give you mercy, not allowing you to reap everything you deserve to get. But the Bible makes it very clear, don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. Whatsoever man sows, that he shall also reap, absolutely, right? And he's speaking to Christians when he says that. Are you with me? Consequences for actions have nothing to do with forgiveness. We begin to hear that through Brother Rob and Miss Michelle on Wednesday nights when it comes to do with structured consequences for actions in the home when you're dealing with children, correct? A loving parent, let me give you another analogy. How many parents would immediately bless a child financially if they had just stolen money out of your wallet and spent it on something that you did not authorize? No, nobody that has any common sense, would they? Right? Would you be a good parent if you rewarded that kind of behavior? Absolutely not. What if it became a regular... Well, let me just go ahead and stop there about that real quick and immediately apply that to God. Whose money is it? When I spent $5 where it didn't belong, I misrepresented the throne of God. See, you and I have the delusion of thinking it's just a pizza. It's not just a pizza. It's what it represents. It represents misappropriation of another man's goods. It's bad stewardship. And don't think that there are not consequences for that. You're a fool if you think that. Yeah, I mean, you think, well, that's just a small area. Yes, it's a small area, which is why you will never be faithful over much. Because you can't be faithful over the small. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's the pizza here and there, not the purchase of a car or a house. Right? I'm not saying those things aren't huge important as well. But I'm saying if you can't be faithful in the small waters, you better not be doing the big areas. Because if you're missing him regularly in the small areas, I guarantee you'll miss him in the big areas. Are you with me? I hope you really are. I mean, I hope this is more than just a, look at the time, Please hear me. I'm telling you. This is so very important. What if this became a... Now, that would be true if that child stole from your wallet once, right? What if it became a regular pattern in that child? How are you to ever bless that child financially? You can't, can you? Because they live in a pattern of using another man's goods in a way that was not authorized. Hello? Yes? I hope that even the pizza is weighing on your mind a little stronger than just a pizza. Does it make sense to you? Do you follow it? Okay? It's not about how much it was or where it was spent or on what so much. Because even if I had taken that $5 and gave it to a missionary, if that is not where God designated, I misappropriated God's funds. Do you see what I'm saying? Even if it was for a good thing, if it was done the wrong way, then I've just executed poor stewardship, and there is accountability. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. If you sow, you will reap. This has got nothing to do with forgiveness. Sure, you're forgiven, but that doesn't take away the historical fact that seed's in the ground. Amen? And mercy may keep you from reaping a hundredfold, but you're not going to get away with reaping nothing. That promise is nowhere in the Bible. Do you realize there's nowhere in the Bible where the Bible says that if you sow to the flesh, you can pray for crop failure? Nowhere in the scripture does it say that. What it does say is God is pleased with those who expected his mercy, right? Those people who, in loving trust, knowing God, rely upon the fact that he's not going to allow them to reap everything they deserve to get. But that is a far cry from not receiving anything. Amen? Because who is the son who goes without correcting? In Hebrews 12, it's the son that the father does not love. I don't want to be without correction. How about you? I want God to be all about love and Mark.
We're getting lots of pictures of that on television of sons and daughters that were never corrected, and it's a mess.
Yes, you're right. The criminal justice system is loaded with it. I told Terry before this had begun the last several weeks, if you remember, probably a couple months ago, I know that where we are heading in this nation, that capital punishment is going to come up to the forefront again very quickly, and they're eventually going to get to the point where there's going to be public executions. You mark my word. Because the fact that the love of many are growing cold and crime is going to increase, and they're going to try to scare people into behavior modification. That's the reason why we did it back in the day. Don't think we're above it. Of course we're going to do it again. Things aren't going to get better. They're getting worse. Wake up. So, says, what if this became a regular pattern in the child? How are you to ever bless them financially? Your final financial blessings at this point will only be able to manifest itself in redeeming the child from some of the consequences of their poor decisions. Isn't that true?
Yes.
Has anybody ever experienced this either by being the child or being the parent? Anybody been on either side of this equation? Okay? Now put this in God's camp. How often have we misappropriated his funds so much so that the only way at this point he can be a good parent and still intervene on your behalf is to just redeem you from getting all the things you deserve for the bad decisions you've made? There is no positive blessing. Yeah? Yes, absolutely. Eventually you get to the point, if a child lives that way, where they come to you and say, Mom, Dad, I need help. After the fourth or fifth or sixth time of them living this way, you begin to realize that you're feeding and enabling this. Right? And you think, you know what? If I just yank the consequences away from this child, they're never going to learn anything. They're going to be, if I'm still alive when they're 60, they're still going to be running away. Right? And at that point, you have to make the hard decision. I'm going to let them wallow in this. Because if I immediately remove this, they're not going to learn the first thing. You know what? You're not alone. God does the exact same thing. He says, my spirit will not always strive with you. I will fill you with your own devices. Does he not say that? You say you want to live independent of me? Then reap the harvest. See how you like it. You know, does not a parent know when a child comes to them and says, oh, I'm so sorry. And they know darn well they're not sorry for what they did. They're sorry for the consequences and want you to do something about it by saying, I'm sorry. Do you not eventually pick up on that in their voice? You know it. You know why they're saying it. They're not genuinely sorry. That child thinks they've come to the end of themselves, but they're not at the end of themselves. How does a parent know? I'm throwing this on the floor. This is going to help some of you, I'm telling you. How does a parent know that the child's really come to the end of themselves? What are some of the milestones that are a token you know it?
There's emotion behind it.
Okay, there is emotion behind it.
They changed their manners.
Okay, some of their actions have changed. Doris, yes?
I think whenever they themselves realize and they want to make restitution.
Okay, that's part of it as well. It's tied together with what you just said that I'm thinking of, but you're right.
Well, there's true repentance in their
There's
heart.
Genuine repentance. Where they're quit making excuses and they're not looking for a shortcut out and they've accepted, this is what I deserve. At that point, what do they stop doing? They stopped doing the dog paddle in the middle of the ocean trying to be their own savior. They recognize, you know what? I'm the one that made this bed. And you know what? The responsible thing is to lay it. When they finally have quit trying and quit going to their parent, trying to make it better, all of a sudden, you know, they finally learn. That's what I learned in my spiritual walk with God. When I finally got to the point where I just didn't think I could do it anymore, I knew I couldn't, and I knew I deserved exactly where I was, and I gave up. I gave the example of Dave Geisler, my friend, who had the same situation and came home and slung his Bible across the room and said, I'm done with this! It doesn't work! Finally, God was like, I can work with you now. Because as long as you're trying to work the system, it won't work for you. But when you finally come to a crash and burn experience, and you may have to have several before you really are at the end, and you're ready to settle into the bed that you've made, God said, you know what? I'll crawl under with you. We'll get you out. God told me in that back room, I've told you this many times before, but I can't pull from other examples. I only live one life, so I have to give you mine. When I was in the back selling room there, you know, how many years ago was that now? Probably about 5 years ago at least. And we had made some bad decisions trying to have good stewardship, trying to roll debt into other cards at a lower interest rate so that, you know, more we can pay more towards the principal because that's good stewardship, God, wink, wink. You know, and what I was really trying to do is make life easier on myself if I was just honest. If I was just being, this really had nothing to do with honor. This had to do with making life easier on Mark. Now, at the time, I actually believed this was about God, but later on I realized I know the truth. It really wasn't. I was the child going to dad trying to get him to make things better all the while, knowing God already knowing the whole time, you're not about that. You're about just trying to make things better for you. And I can't yank you out of it. And the words he told me was, stay under. I'm not going to take this debt away from you, Martin, not right away. You're going to have to brood in this for a while. I knew it on that day. And as soon as I heard his words, the rhema, when I finally heard, like Paul, don't try to get the trouble to go away because my strength is made perfect in your weakness. I know exactly what it is to hear a word you don't want to hear and find peace in the middle of it. Because when he said those words, my mind screamed and my soul went. My intellect was like, I can't agree with that. I want to get out of this. But the part of me that was just dog tired of striving saw a life raft in the middle of the ocean. I'm using all these metaphors, but I hope you get the idea, right? And this is the way it needs to work for us. You have to let them stew. There's plenty of examples in the scriptures about this, and I don't have time to go into them, so I won't. But, you know, to think that we have a redemption that's completely independent of our actions is a misnomer. That's not true. You know, if you read in the book of Revelation, it says very clearly, I know your acts. Right? Does not the Bible say that in the very end of the final analysis it says, and the saints stood before God clothed in white, which was the righteous actions of the saints, right? If your trust in God does not produce right behavior, then you don't have trust in God. That's all there is to it. If it doesn't get to how you live, then it's not genuine faith. Again, it's not a matter of do works and your self-effort produces the righteousness and produces those works that Jesus is proud of. No. That's acting independent of your vine. But James said it this way, and that's where we were end with this verse right here. James said, you say that you can have faith without works, and I tell you, I'll show you my faith by my works. Because if faith is genuine, it will have actions. But the person who thinks and claims they have faith and do not have righteous acts, they're deceiving themselves. And their religion, according to Scripture, is false. Right? That's a good plumb line to go by. Amen? So, maybe hopefully now you've got an idea for some of the things that may have gone on in your group and may also be some answers to some questions about financial situations and so on, because I'm telling you, God will bring you through the fire. I already know it. You think things are bad, chances are you haven't seen the worst of it. Very, 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 very likely. And because of God is doing this with the house. And all that can shake will be shaken. And at that point, you know, God is at the end of the shaking all the way through it. And when you are the person that's fallen down on the ground looking up, you know, you'll find he's there. He was there all along, and he could have been there for you without the shaking. But if you're not going to receive it that way, you'll get it through the shaking. But you're going to get it, you know? Because if God comes and he judges so that you won't be condemned. Amen? Thank you, Jesus, for reconciliation. All right. Terry, would you pray for us, please?
Lord, we just thank you that you are a loving Father who doesn't leave us without correction, without training, without warning, but you work all along at every level to do everything you can, like a good shepherd, to turn the sheep back where they need to be. And Lord, we know that sometimes it's hard, and we know that even you warned us in the end times in your word that it isn't going to look pretty. Lord, just help our hearts to grab a hold of what you're trying to do in our hearts. And know that you're there working no matter what it looks like on the outside. Not considering the wind or the waves, but just grasping onto you and allowing you to do the work in us and through us and responding to your spirit and your grace and influence along the way. So Lord, help us to see the things that you're wanting to shake out of our lives and not to grab a hold of them, but let them go. And help us to see how you had your hand on us all along, guiding and directing and training us and preparing us even for this moment. We just thank you for your goodness, Lord, for your love, for your constant care in the worst of times, and hope for the future. Peace and resting.